Good morning. How is everyone this morning? It's a great day, and I hope that everyone is having a good day so far. Well, today we're in the final epistle of John, 3 John, and we'll start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, oh, Father, thank you so much for this, for the early apostles that started the church and got it heading in the right direction and gave us all this great inspiration of yours to follow, and that we feel so blessed that you provided all this information about you, that we can know you and get to know you. And thank you, Lord, so much. We look forward to your soon return, and Jesus Christ. Precious name I pray. Amen. Well, in the final book of the epistles, from here, gonna move into Revelation. It ought to be an interesting study. Be my first attempt to try to teach it. I don't say teach it, but lead it. And at least share my thoughts as to what I see when it comes to Revelation. It's a interesting book. But let's finish up here with 3 John. And at, here we see John is writing almost like a personal letter to this gentleman named Gaius. And actually Gaius is somebody that was a companion of Paul's. So he's not an unknown character. He spent most of his time up in the Ephesus area, and that he was well loved by John and by Paul. He was a great person, and that's basically what this letter is about, the first half of it. And then there's a small section, about a third of it, that there's concern about a particular person that's in the church up there, that John wants to address the Gaius. And then we'll with a small conclusion. It's a pretty short book, only 14 verses. And this time I think it'll be a little less than 45 minutes than I did here yesterday. So it's a pretty simple book. So if you think it will start. The elder unto well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And the first few verses here will be about who Gaius is, based on some of Paul's writings. We see him over in Acts 19:29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Macedonia is a general area that of where Ephesus is, just as a, and that this is that situation where Paul was dealing with that silversmith in the Ephesus area. And during the confusion, they actually grabbed a hold of Gaius and this guy and had dragged him into the theater. The theater is that big thing that I've shown you quite a few times. Let me find it real quick and I'll show you what I mean. Okay, I know I got a picture of it. There it is. Let it go. Not the best picture I got. I guess it's okay. That there. That's the that would be the theater they're talking about in that verse. And it becomes quite of an ordeal that they go through, and they finally get everything taken care of. And Paul was going to go rushing in there afterwards, and some people convinced him not to. And somebody else came that was part of the city there and was able to calm everybody down. But it got pretty heated there at one point. Then we also see him over in verse 20, in chapter 20 of Acts. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sotophar of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Archichius and Secunius, and Gaius of Derbe. That's Gaius again, and Timothy, of Asia, Tychicus and either some fellow travelers as they were going through the area. I think this was Paul's third missionary journey through the area near Ephesus. And we also see him over in Romans, Gaius, mine host. This is the one I really wanted to concentrate on. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Aretas, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quintus, our brother. Gaius was known in that area as being a nice host. It was important in that time frame that there would be people that opened up their homes for missionaries like Paul and John. And I think that's what prompted this letter by John, is that he was thanking Gaius for his hospitality, and that so that was the basis behind the letter. So I want to show you that Paul also took advantage of his and had something to say about it. And last, we see him over in 1 Corinthians. So I guess Paul here had actually baptized Gaius. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So now we got an idea who Gaius is. So continuing in 3 John, verse 2, Beloved, here John is addressing him in the letter. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thou soul prospers. Similar to a prayer we would have for a fellow brother. For I rejoice greatly with the brethren, came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So John had a pretty good relationship with Gaius. I think John, being was probably an elder and was somewhat of a teacher, took kind of Gaius under his wing, a lot like Paul did for some of it, probably similar to what Paul did. And when it comes to walking in the truth, I thought I'd bring up a couple of verses over in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, and not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Basically saying that you're looking forward and the joy and the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye are our glory and our joy. So here Paul is basically bestowing that joy on Gaius to say that we all look for the truth. We all look forward to that day when the Lord returns. Verse 5, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. I was like, again, he's a good host. And John's confirming this. Which have borne witness of the charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on thy journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. And I thought I would bring up a couple more verses here of, he's just a very charitable person. And we see other places, particularly this next one in Matthew 25:40, when Jesus talked about it. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So kind of remember that's the case of Jesus talking about being to looking at the taking care of one another and to help each other as the need arises, you know, visiting someone in prison, providing food when necessary, things of that nature. And 3 John verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. I remember Paul used to say the same thing, that he was always self-sufficient. So I grabbed a few verses on that subject in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glory void. Paul here is kind of indicating that he doesn't do anything for money. He does it for the glory of of God, and that he doesn't expect anything in return, except the joy to share with others, is what he's kind of leaning to here. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Here he's kind of saying that he gets, he's not trying to be glorified or anything. That that he preaches the gospel because that's what he feels. When he says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel," he's basically saying that, that I preach the gospel not for any kind of special recognition. I do it because I love the Lord. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. It's important now, verse, to realize that anything we do for the Lord should be done with joy and with gladness, not like it's some kind of a chore or something we have to do because it's mandated. You know, like giving, whether it be of yourself or of finances, should do it with joy in your heart, as a not as a requirement, but as a something you just like doing. That's the word that Jesus says. God loves a cheerful giver. It may not have been Jesus that said it, but somebody did. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I might be as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, or as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He tries to, without breaking any of the law, any of God's law, he tries to meet you at his level, at your level. I saw the neatest little scene recently in the that TV show, The Chosen, that I really enjoyed. Actually brought me to tears. It was the episode where Jesus meets Simon Peter for the first time, or the second time, and Simon Peter jumps down and gets down on his you can tell by the way he actually gets prostrate in front of Jesus and says, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And in The Chosen, the scene shows Jesus kneeling down as after Simon repented and asked for forgiveness of his sins. That's when Jesus comes to us at our level, and it kind of was very symbolic in the show that Jesus then knelt down to meet Peter face to face, and that kind of like accepting his repentance. I thought it was a great visual scene. And when I read this verse, I get the same feeling, that to try to win over a brother by coming to his level, to not try to be high and mighty, per se. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. That's it, talking about Gentiles, somebody who doesn't know anything about God. And to the weak came I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might be all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So again, that was 1 Corinthians. That was Paul talking to someone about a similar subject that I think John is trying to get across here also. So back to 3 John, verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now comes a little bit of a concern that John has with a certain member of the church by the name of a couple more verses for that last one. So let's double check that again. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Okay, now to reflect on that truth. Jesus also confirms this in a few places in Matthew 10:40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Basically saying, this is Jesus speaking, that, that the truth is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, was born a perfect sinless life, died on the cross for our sins as our sacrificial lamb, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that is the gospel. That's the basic. If you accept that, and if you ask Jesus to become, what's the word I'm looking for? If you put your trust in Jesus and come to him, that he will receive you, and that he will guide you and help you, and also be your salvation. But more so than that, he will be a joint heir in the future kingdom. That's what I was looking for. Now over in Romans, again, confirming that distribution to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Again, this is based on what this Gaius is doing. Also see it over in Hebrews. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Again, being ready to receive those. A little bit of a contradiction to what we were talking about yesterday is that because John was warned, that letter was concerned about false teachers and people with false doctrines, and don't be cautious not to to give them the same kind of niceties that we're talking about here, you know, opening up your home and things of that nature. And one more in 1 Peter. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Again, back to the idea of wanting to do it. It's not a chore. Okay, back to John, where I was at. Now we talk about a kind of a negative thing. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So somebody that felt that he was kind of in charge, and there were certain types that he didn't want allowed in his church. And it's something to be concerned about. And I've seen it in churches. I think Jesus spoke about it one time about, you know, the beggar that came in, you're not very well clothed or anything, and the person there in the synagogue would have him sit in the back row, not to make, but if somebody rich and famous and of high wealth, he would be escorted up to the front to a special seat. In other words, showing, and I see that in the same thing here, is it John was concerned about this one person that seemed to not follow the gospel when it came to certain things. So he's warning the church about it, or Gaius. Some things I found along this subject. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, then all things he might have preeminence. I wanted to show another meaning for that word preeminence, as somebody who's the head of the body of the church, which in this case it happens to be Jesus Christ, not some man. So this is Paul in Colossians 1:18, kind of indicating who should have that kind of preeminence is Jesus Christ, not some man. So verse 10, 3 John. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, pranting against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So he not only wanted to control who came in the church, but if somebody in the church did something that he wasn't in agreement with, like reaching out to the poor or helping a fellow believer, that he would have he would throw them out of the church too. And found some verses on this subject over in Proverbs 10:8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a pranting fool shall fall. That's what John called this person, a pranter. That's where I got that from. Over in 2 Peter 2. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure that through the lust of the flesh, though much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. I like trying to find, on any particular kind of a doctrine you read, I like to try to find two or three references to it. I take that to the two or three evidence rule that comes all the way back from the Old Testament. And it was something that Jesus mentioned about amongst two or three witnesses that it makes something true. Okay, and also over in Jude 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. So they'll get their due rewards when they reach heaven. And as Jesus once said, that gather as many fish as you can, and he's talking to the disciples, and I'll sort them out at the end. That's that famous parable about the sows and the wheat, you know, that Satan is kind of putting his men in places to try to disrupt the church. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it when I come back. So, and that's an area I need to get better at myself. I have a tendency is when I find somebody that becomes too much of a legalist or following a doctrine that I can't find in the Bible, or they'll pick and choose verses to try to prove some kind of a point that doesn't jive with the whole Bible. Then I sometimes can get into a little bit of a debate with them, and I got to realize I just state my case and leave it, and leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. That's one of my areas I'm working on. But beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now that's back to one. A little bit more praise. We're almost done. John here is given some praise to this Demetrius, hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true. Got the impression when I read this that this Gaius may have been a elder or a deacon in the local church, or maybe even a pastor, a bishop. Maybe he had written John with some concerns about some certain people in the church, and this is John giving his report back on what he thinks. And so maybe Gaius was recommending, was thinking about this Demetrius becoming an elder, and so he, John went on to say that, him I agree with, but that other person I don't agree with. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. I wish he would have. I like hearing the insight of some of the apostles who actually were with Jesus. Verse 14, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and will speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. So that's it for 3 John. And I don't have any additional pictures of Ephesus today. I think I'll leave it as this. And start looking at Revelation. We're going to have lots of things to look at there. Because when I get into the churches, I'm going to try to show some of the ruins and some things about those different 7 churches. So on that note, I will say a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look at your word and for the great teachings that you teach us through your word, that we can receive them and put them in our heart, and that we can apply them to our lives. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And so I will talk to you guys tomorrow. Have a great day, and love you all, and hope to see you soon.